All right, if you have your Bible this evening, we are going to continue a message that I started a couple of weeks ago. I told you it was going to be a three-part sermon series entitled Being Wise About the Local Church. We're going to finish up 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verses 9 through 23. But let's go back and give you a quick recap, if you can remember a couple of weeks ago since it was there. I entitled it Be Wise About the Local Church, and it was broken down into three sections, in which the third section we will look at this evening. The church is a family, and the goal of maturity in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The second thing we looked at is the church is a field, and the goal is quantity in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5 through 9. And this evening we're going to look at the church being the temple, and the goal is quality. During the first week, we looked at that of the church as the temple, and the goal is quality. And we looked at Paul and Paul's role, what Paul was calling us to do. And we remember that Paul was the spiritual father who brought this family into being. Paul knew what he was called to do when he talked to the church of Corinth. Paul knew the direction that he was to go. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul knew his role. Paul knew what he was called to do, and he wanted to fulfill that in a way that brought honor and glory to Jesus Christ. The background or the introduction, looking up at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verse 9 and following, the usual explanation of this particular passage of Scripture is that it describes the building of the Christian life. We all build in Christ. We are called to build. We are called to go. We are called to grow. But some people use the right materials or the good materials, while others do not use the good materials. They use the poor materials. The kind of material you use determine the kind of reward you will get. What you are putting in, what you are allowing yourself to grow in and through, will ultimately show what type of reward you will get. If you put the right things in, you put the right Word of God in, you put the right teaching, the right wisdom within yourself, it will show that type of reward that you will one day receive. While this may be a valid application of this particular passage of Scripture, if you've ever studied it, it is not the basic interpretation. I'd like for you to look at that this evening. Paul was discussing the holding of the local temple, the local assembly of believers. So this evening it would be Flowood Baptist Church, which is that of the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The individual believer, you sitting in here this evening, whether it be in person or watching online, is God's temple. But here, the local assembly is in view. So I'm preaching tonight to the entire assembly that makes up Flowood Baptist Church. Ephesians chapter 2 says it like this, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all building fitly framed together groweth not into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The whole church is compared to a temple of God. Paul, here in his teaching, pointed out that one day God will judge our labors as that of the local assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, that we're going to look at in just a moment, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of that it is sorted." God is concerned that we build with quality. God is concerned that we equip you with the Word so that you understand what it means to go and tell, that you are a soul winner in the eyes of the Lord, so that people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the idea that I think we need to understand, which sets the groundwork
word for tonight's message is simply this idea. The church does not belong to the preacher nor the congregation. The church belongs to the church. To the Lord. The church does not belong to me. The church does not belong to you. The church, if built correctly, belongs to Jesus Christ Himself, because if it is built the right way, it is built upon the right foundation, which is that of Jesus that we're going to look at in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." If we are going to build the local church the way that God wants us to build it, we must meet a few different criteria. Number one, beginning this evening, is we must build on the right foundation. We must build on the right foundation. It's really verses 10 and 11, but let's start in verse 9 this evening. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation in which a church is to be built is that of Jesus Christ. When Paul came to Corinth, if you've paid attention thus far, he was determined to only preach Christ and to preach Christ crucified. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me remind you of what Paul preached, beginning in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul's idea was to lay a foundation that would last. And the Corinthians, as we've talked about before, were emphasizing certain maybe personalities rather than emphasizing that of Jesus Christ. They were comparing Paul and Apollos and Peter, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, when they should have been glorifying Jesus Christ in the first place. The foundation is laid by the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we desire to be a Great Commission church and to go and to tell and to serve, whether it be the Taste of Detroit that some did last week, whether it be helping those who are shut-ins, whether it be writing cards or whatever it may be, if we desire to do those things and to go and to share because we care about the worth of the soul of ourselves and other people, we must understand the foundation is laid by the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation is the most important part of the building. Some of you have been here and you remember 5 years ago we started, 4 years ago we moved in, the building of this building. In case you forgot, it took close to 96 weeks to build this building and move in here. And some of you are here oftentimes. If you can remember, Ronnie, I know you're on the team, we had to do a lot of undercutting in this particular building to get the bad Yazoo clay out of this particular area. And if I remember correctly, we undercut anywhere between 4 and 6 feet, trying to remove all the bad stuff so that the foundation can be what it needed to be. Because it determines the size, it determines the shape, it determines the direction and the strength of the structure. If the foundation is wrong, what happens? The building begins to shift. Some of you might have dealt with that with Yazoo clay if you live in certain areas of this particular county. But if we understand what we are called to do as a church, we must understand the only message that we are to be proclaiming is the message of Jesus Christ, that He died for us, that He rose again for us, and that one day He will come again and call us home to a place called heaven. We must build on the right foundation. Number two this evening, beginning in verse 12, is we must build with the right materials. We must build with the right materials. Follow with me verses 12 through 17. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And finally, verse 17, If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul described two opposite kinds of materials in the verses, and we can see those. He says something like this: gold, silver, and precious stone. Materials number one: gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, what does this show us, and how can we apply it to our life? If we build with these materials based on verse 12, there's a couple of things we can bank on, per se. You can bank on permanence, it being permanent. You can bank on beauty, it being glorified in the eyes of the Lord. You can look at it from the idea of value. We looked at this morning when we thought about what creates something, or what are the characteristics that make something valuable. And finally, the idea that it's hard to obtain. When we look at this and grasp our life of what a church is supposed to be built upon, looking at gold, silver, precious stone, which gives you the idea of the four things mentioned there on the screen. If we are not putting the right things within us, the foundation in which we are living our life will never be right, and we will never grow. But if we're putting God's word within us and we're listening to the wisdom of the scripture and applying it to our life, we can know, for instance, it will always be permanent. What does that mean? If Flowood Baptist Church ever moved location or changed the pastors, which I'm sure it will at some point, or changed maybe a student pastor, youth pastor, if it is built upon the right foundation, that of Jesus Christ, and the only thing in which we are trying to build it in and through is by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the church of Flowood Baptist Church will always be permanent, because it is grounded upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when we understand those things, we must know that the gold, the silver, the precious stones allows us to see that sometimes we have to dig into the things that really matter. But what about the second types of material that Paul gives us here? Wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. What does materials number two show us? If we build with these three type things, we see this: it's passing and it's temporary. That it's not going to last. The Bible tells us if we build upon the right foundation, if the winds come and the rains come and is built upon Jesus Christ, it will stand forever. It is ordinary. It might be even can be considered ugly at times. It's cheap and or easy to obtain. What do we know about that? Sometimes when we build with the right foundation, the gospel message convicts our heart and makes us realize that we are building with the wrong things rather than building what God is calling us to build with. A lot of churches today, a lot of ministries today, a lot of maybe directions of churches today are not founded upon God's word. They're not founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And they stumble and they fall and they fail and they're no more. And they close the doors for whatever reason may be. But I'm a firm believer, if you build it upon Jesus Christ with the right foundation, God's church will always be available. But what did Paul want to symbolize here, if you've ever studied this? What did he want to symbolize with the choice of the materials? He's not talking about people, because Christians are living stones that make up God's temple. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. I believe that Paul is referring to the doctrines in the Word of God. In each section of this chapter, the word is symbolized in a way that fits the image in which Paul was trying to use and Paul was preaching to the church of Corinth. The word is food for the family, it's seed for the field, and it is materials for the temple. Listen to that. The word is food for the family, seed for the field, and materials for the temple. What does that tell us? Of all the things that we need to go and to proclaim the gospel and message of Jesus Christ, and all the things that we need in order to build the right church, what is the common denominator of the three things that I just gave you? And it's simply God's word. God's word is what we must stand upon. God's word is what we must preach. And God's word is what we must use to go and tell those around us. The book of Proverbs, many of you have read it before and studied it, presents the wisdom of the word of God as treasure to be sought, to be protected, and to be invested in everyday life. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Who lead the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths." Proverbs 8:10, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." When you remember what we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, Paul has been writing about wisdom in the first three chapters, and he will continue to do so. So you can see the connection that I believe Paul had with the teaching of the book of Proverbs. The Corinthian church is like many churches today. They were trying to build the church by man's wisdom, the wisdom of the world, when they should have been depending on the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Scripture. I think oftentimes, let's be honest, we are building upon what man says rather than building upon what God says. We're building upon what man desires rather than building upon what the Lord desires. When we dig into God's Word, when we study the Scripture and we dig deep into the Scripture and we mine out the precious gold, the precious silver, and the jewels, then we use these truths to build into the lives of those around us. You want to know why I believe many people aren't soul winners for Jesus? This is strictly my opinion. Why I believe many people aren't soul winners for Jesus is because they have not dug deep enough in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit convicts them through the power of the Word of God that they see the necessity in going and sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world around us. What I've learned in my short ministry is those that are soul winners are those that absolutely study God's Word. They're in God's Word. They're proclaiming God's Word. And they are trying to live their life based on the instructions found in God's Word. Why? Because they believe it. They apply it to their life and they were changed in and through the power of the Word. So they want to see other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said it like this one time. He said, "Converts should be weighed as well as counted. Converts should be weighed as well as counted." I said oftentimes, I'm not necessarily worried about quantity as much as I am quality. I remember student pastor, student ministry. That's one of the things that I wanted to do. If I had 15 kids who were equipped to share the gospel and they were strong in the faith to go share the gospel, I'd take those 15 kids rather than taking 90 kids any day of the week. Not that I don't care about the other individuals. It's because those individuals care enough to turn the world upside down like the book of Acts calls us to do. But God is interested in quantity as well as quality. And Paul made it clear that it is possible to have both. It's a serious thing to be a part of the building of God's temple. Look at verses 16 and 17 again with me in 1 Corinthians 3. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." These verses of Scripture warn us that if we destroy, or as the King James says, defile God's temple by using cheap materials, God will destroy us. Now, don't misinterpret the Scripture. This does not mean eternal condemnation, because in verse 15, it assures us that each worker will be saved, even if he loses his reward, or his reward is not as big as the other person. Go back to verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I believe what Paul is saying in verses 16 and 17, and going back at verse 15, which is setting the stage of those two verses of Scripture, that each of us builds into the church that which we build into our own lives. If we are building God's Word, if we are using the Scripture and applying it to our lives, then we are willing to use the exact same thing into building the church so that we understand what it means to be a Great Commission church. It could also be said like this: the work will never go deeper than we have gone ourselves. The work will never go deeper than we have gone ourselves. A lot of people enjoy being a surface Christian. They like just being around the top and not having to do the hard stuff. But when you look at that idea, the work will never go deeper than we've gone ourselves. How can we expect God's Word to go in places if we're not willing, empowered by the Word of God, led by the conviction of the Spirit to go in those places? We must be willing to go in those places, standing upon God's Word, so that people see Jesus Christ is the Savior of the universe. So what happens? Looking at those two thoughts there, we end up tearing down our own lives if we fail to build into the church the values that will last. You can find wood, hay, and stubble in your backyard, and it will not take too much effort to pick it up. But if you want gold, silver, and jewels, you have to dig for it. Think about that image here just a moment. It's not hard to find wood, hay, and stubble in your backyard. Most of you probably have that. If you don't, wait till these two hurricanes come over the next couple of days, and there'll probably be a little pine straw and those type things in your backyard, and you can see exactly what I'm talking about. But normally, gold's not sitting right there on top, right? Normally, the jewels are not sitting right there on top. We must understand that sometimes we have to dig, and one of the greatest things that we can find is the power that's found in the Scripture when we dig into the Scripture and allow God to apply to our life. Number three, probably my favorite point of this message, and it's simply, we must build according to the right plan. We must build according to the right plan. Look at verse 18 with me through verse 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. I want you to listen to these next, say, minute and a half, 2 minutes of this particular point, because I think it's something we need to understand as a church. It comes a shock to a lot of people and to some church members that you cannot manage the local church the same way you run a business. Many of you are going to say immediately, Bobby, the church is a business. Hear me out and follow me. This does not mean we should not follow good business principles, but the operation is totally different when we look at a world functioning by world wisdom and we look at a church functioning by the wisdom of God. There is a wisdom of this world that works for the world, but it will not work for the church. There is wisdom for the world that works in running a business of the world, but it will not work in the local church. Let me explain. Any businesses you've been a part of, maybe you run your own or you've been an employee for someone for a long time, the world depends upon promotion, prestige, the influence of money, and important people. The church depends upon prayer, the power of the Spirit, humility, sacrifice, and service. And sometimes, guys, we get those backwards. Listen to that. Even though you may not like it, I want you to listen to that statement because that is Bible. The functionality of the church, the way the church works, should always start with prayer. It should always start with, what is God calling me to do? And then when that happens, you're welcoming the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, Bobby, this is God's church. He's welcome. There are times, I believe, that the Holy Spirit's not welcome in the church. There are times, I believe, that we forget it's about the wisdom of the world, prayer, the power of the Spirit, humility, sacrifice, and service. The church that imitates the wisdom of the world, the church that imitates the world may seem to succeed in time, but one day it will turn to ashes and it will be no more. Think about the book of Acts. The church in the book of Acts. If you don't believe it, you can more than happy fact check it. Listen to this. They had none of the secret areas of success that many churches use today. The church in the book of Acts, here's their characteristic or criteria. Number one, they owned no property. Number two, they had no influence in government. Number three, they had no treasury. Peter said, silver and gold I have none. Their leaders were ordinary men without special education at a certain seminary. They held no attendance contests. They brought in no celebrities, but they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. Now, you may say, Bobby, you went to seminary and you got degrees. I did. I'm not against seminary. I'm not against growing in your walk so God can use you. What bothers me, maybe you saw this before in the Baptist record, where a church over here, let's just say First Baptist Church, Boca Chitta, they want a man who has at least a master's in ministry. At least a master's in... At that point, we're putting the criteria of man on an individual rather than the calling of God on that individual. And we look at this statement here, they own no property. Yeah, I'm okay with having a building, a place to gather, but it's not this building. They had no influence in government. They didn't get lost in those things. Do I think we need to pray about who to vote for and ask God's wisdom? You better believe I do, and God will grant those things. They had no treasure. Well, Bobby, we got to have this $25,000 rainy day fund. Bobby, we got to have this extra $50,000 sitting right. What could we do, listen, if we had the faith that we use that money as the way that God wants us to use it, that when the time comes that we're in a need, God blesses us for everything that we need. What if we didn't think, you know what, we got to have X amount of savings? Instead, we said, you know what, how many people can $25,000 feed? How many people can we help with $15,000? You may say, Bobby, that's not possible. But you may say, Bobby, that's not our church. Listen, you're exactly right. It's not our church. It's not our church. It's the church in which Jesus Christ has founded. Am I saying go and spend money, Ronnie? No, I'm not saying that at all, okay? Am I saying go and blow money on anything that we possibly want? No, I'm not saying. But if you can trust Jesus Christ and put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you can rest assured that Flowood Baptist Church is going to be blessed by God as long as we're seeking Jesus Christ first and foremost. You can rest assured that's going to take place. I hope one day we are a church that the book of Acts talks about. If you want to know my mission, you want to know my goal as your pastor, is that one day we're a church in the book of Acts that all we want to do is turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Finally, this evening, number four, we must build with the right motives. We must build with the right motives, beginning in verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. The motive. You ever been around someone that has an ulterior motive sometimes? Maybe he thinks one way or she thinks one way, and in the back of their mind they have a motive in which they're trying to be. The number one motive in which every single one of you should possess and I should possess as a born and a good believer is the glory of Jesus Christ himself. What can we do to lift high the name of Jesus Christ? The Corinthian church, as many churches today, were glorifying in men, and this is absolutely wrong. They were comparing men and dividing the church by such carnal deeds. Had they been seeking to glorify Jesus and God alone, there would have been harmony in the assembly. You ever been part of a church where the harmony's broke? Anybody ever seen that? Anybody seen that take place where the harmony's not there? We're not of one accord, as the Bible tells us. And I believe with all of my heart that majority of the time that the harmony is broken is that we are seeking the wisdom and the agenda of men rather than seeking the wisdom and the calling of God. What are we doing? What are we called to do? Paul closed this particular point by pointing out that each believer, every one of us, possesses all things in Jesus Christ. Each one of God's servants belong to each believer. No member of the church should say, I belong to Paul, I belong to Peter, because servants belong to each member equally. Perhaps we cannot help, but have our personal preferences when it comes to the way that different men minister the word. But we must not permit our personal preferences to become divisive prejudice. You may like the way Barry preaches better than I do. You may like the way that I preach better than Ben did. You may like the way that Billy Sunday preached better than Billy Graham did. You fill in the blank. But if it ever becomes a point that our personal preference becomes a divisive prejudice of the man called by God, the assembly will be broken. It can be said something like this. The preacher that you may enjoy the least, maybe the one that you need the most. The one that's preaching the hard stuff that's all over you, He may be the one that you need to listen to. And I'm not saying that's necessarily me or the next person, but here's what I can tell you with all of my heart. There's not a message that I have ever preached from behind the pulpit of the God that God has called me to be that has not convicted my life first. There has not been one. Maybe there's a reason. Everybody likes the feel-good gospel message of certain people. Maybe there's a reason that everybody likes that one individual or a couple individuals that want to preach that be the better you. And there may be a reason why there are those out there who do not like to hear about the light and the salt that exposes the darkness and burns when it hits you. The Bible tells us there in verse 22, all are yours. The word, the life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. How rich we are in Christ. If all things belong to all believers, then why should there be competition and rivalry? If all things belong to every believer, why should there be competition and rivalry? Paul says it simply like this. Get your eyes off of men and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Get your eyes off of men and put your eyes on Jesus. Another phrase there in those last couple of verses, verse 23, ye are Christ. This balances things. I have all things in Jesus Christ, but I must not become careless or use my freedom unwisely. All things are yours, that is Christian liberty, and ye are Christ, that is Christian responsibility. If you mark your Bible, mark those two phrases if you want to. All things are yours. That's the bottom of verse 22. That gives us the idea of Christian liberty. And then where it says in verse 23, and ye are Christ, this gives us the idea of Christian responsibility. Because we are in Christ, we are responsible to love the Lord and to love our neighbor. Because we are in Christ, we are called to be soul winners for Jesus. We need both if we're going to build a church that will not turn to ashes when the fire falls. In closing, let's think about it like this. How we need to pray for the ministers of God's word. I don't mind asking you for prayer as your shepherd. I don't mind asking you to pray for Barry, for Keith, as we walk through life and try to lead you in the right direction. Because our goal, our calling, based on 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that we are to feed the family and to bring the children to maturity. We are to give you what matters and help you grow in your faith. As a believer, as a leader, as a minister, we are to sow the seed in the field and pray for an increase. They must mine the treasures of the word and build their treasures into the temple. No wonder Paul cried, and who is sufficient for these things? But he answered, our sufficiency is God. Two verses I want to close this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. As I just mentioned a moment ago, to the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? There's the question he asked in chapter 2, verse 16. And he gives an answer in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. You think about this morning's message. I was pretty excited about it, if you couldn't tell. I've been sitting on that one for a while. But you think about this morning's message, and you think about what I just preached to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and that last verse of Scripture there. Our sufficiency is of God. I want you to listen to me, church. If we desire to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your sufficiency is not on your pastor. Your sufficiency is not on your deacon body. Your sufficiency is not on your Sunday school teacher. Here's what gets even better. Your sufficiency is not on yourself. Your sufficiency is found in Jesus Christ alone. I believe with all of my heart that if every one of you sitting here this evening and watching online prayed for God to show you those things and reveal those things in your life, you are desiring and you want to dig for the gold, you want to dig for the silver, and you want to dig for the precious jewels because you're tired of the wood and the hay and the stubble. The local church, the kind of material you use determines the kind of reward you will get. May we be a church that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. May we build a church that builds with the right material, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, which is that of a permanence, a durability, a value, and hard to obtain. May we build a church that functions the right way, not of the wisdom of man, but of the wisdom of God Himself. And finally, may we be a church that understands that everything that we need is found in and through Jesus Christ, that He may be high and lifted up. Let's be wise about the local church that Paul preached to the church of Corinth. God, we thank You for who You are. We praise You for who You are. We love You for who You are.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.